always excited to be here. You know, I got to hang out with Bungie pretty much most of the day. We were studying together in a coffee shop somewhere. That was pretty entertaining. Always entertaining to ride in a vehicle with him. Not that he breaks the law or anything, you know. He drives very well, but it's great. Good little break to come share with you guys. I had to turn down a couple opportunities to be here during the summer just because we were doing some building project work on our church, so it kind of required me being there all the time. So I was kind of glad to finally be done with that, to be able to come and share with you guys. Well, tonight we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. James 1, 19 through 27. And we're looking at those classic verses that talk about be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And we're going to get into God's word, but let's pray. Let's just prepare our hearts and ask the Lord to speak to us during this time. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for, Lord, just your revelation of who you are to us, Lord. Just your word is so clear, and it's awesome, Lord, to not only know you in better ways, Lord, but to have clear direction and insight for living. And Lord, we pray that as we study your word tonight, that it would be something that impacts our lives and, Lord, that helps us to make right choices and even guards us, Lord, from making bad ones. And Lord, may your word be just the hunger of our hearts, Lord, and ultimately may it just boil down to our love for you, Lord. We give you this time and we pray you'd use it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was one author that told kind of a really funny story. He talked about how there was this 5-star hotel in the Philippines. And, you know, he was there at this hotel, and there was this description that he could really hardly believe that was in the menu there. Some of you guys have ordered room service before, and as he was sort of looking through this menu, this is what it actually said. A 5-star hotel, nice place, read this. When it came to the description of a hamburger, it said 2 tough little patties, wilted lettuce, pickle, dried up cheese, burnt onions on a stale roll, with sesame seeds if you're lucky, and not so special sauce. Well, you know, he goes on as he talked about this bizarre description. I guess they just really didn't want to cook for the people in this restaurant. I mean, in this hotel, you know, the restaurant was kind of burned out, I guess. And, you know, he talks about how those words were, you know, an accurate description of what they were actually serving there, sort of in contrast to the many times that there's all these flowery adjectives which usually fill the pages of many menus. I mean, many of us have been suckered by those flowery words, you know. It looks good on the commercial, but it doesn't turn out right when you get it. Well, he talks about how it sort of boils down to that classic marketing phrase is what you see is what you get. And he says, well, don't you wish? He says, too often products and people should be given that old Latin label that means let the buyer beware. And he ends by saying the business of telling the truth is not easy. And, of course, the business of telling the truth is definitely not easy because many insurance adjusters would agree with that whole thing because, I mean, there were some funny things that I had read that just as far as, like, insurance adjusters would sort of amen to that statement because, you know, many people have written explanations as to why the accident was not their fault. And the following, believe it or not, are actual statements lifted from accident reports. The first one is, the accident was due to the other man narrowly missing me. Some of you get that later. Second one, he says, I knocked over a man. He admitted it was his fault as he had been run over before. Number three says, my car was legally parked as it backed into another vehicle. Number four, he said, as this insurance adjuster gave these statements, says the classic one was this. He says, this guy was all over the road, and I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Well, here's ultimately what I'm trying to communicate, is we're talking about truth tonight. You know, truth is defined as something that corresponds to fact or reality. I like Norman Geisler's definition. He says it's telling it like it is. And of course, it's one thing to tell the truth. It's another thing to live the truth. And here in the book of James tonight, we're learning about living the truth. And truth is something for many people that's embraced, while with many others, it's actually avoided. And there's sort of these two camps that I've always seen when it comes to the truth. And James sort of deals with these tonight. And you'll notice there in verses 22 and 26, the word deceive, which means to mislead or seduce a person. And there's sort of two camps of deception when it comes to people and their aptitude to receive the truth or to apply the truth. Number one, when it comes to, you know, certain people, they're fooled about thinking that they're even a Christian. There's a sort of a false Christianity. They've never really even accepted the truth. And then there's another idea there, is that the Christian who is sort of fooling themselves about where they are at with the truth. And one of the things that James was trying to do in his letter, as we're just looking at one part of it tonight, is he was trying to expose hypocrisy within the church. He was trying to sort of say, hey, look, if you really want to live for the Lord, then your life is going to actually show that you're serious. And, you know, real faith works, as it's been said, and as you will read on if you study through James into chapter 2. But the real question tonight that I want you guys to consider before we jump into our text is this: does what we say line up with how we live? Now, you might think that that's a bit hardcore, and you think, wow, that's a really big challenge. But, you know, guys, I found that one of the greatest things to fuel our lives is to be people that are constantly considering, God, how can I follow you? What can I do? How can I live out your word? And to get caught up in that process of just saying, Lord, how does your word direct my life in every way? And it's an exciting thing to be in a place of letting the Lord lead. And so, does how we live line up with what we say? This is what James is challenging his readers with. And really, we're being challenged with here tonight as we consider, and this is the title of our message, the test of truth. This is the test of truth in verses 19 through 27. And we're going to see tonight three ways that we need to relate to the truth. So, you know, if you're taking notes, if you want to follow with this, if you want to break this down, listen carefully, because the first one is, if we're going to pass the test of truth, we need to receive the truth in verses 19 through 21. And if we're also going to pass this test, we need to practice the truth in 22 through 25. And then the last thing is that one of the most important parts of this test is sharing the truth, or to share the truth is another way to pass the test of truth in verses 26 and 27. And so receive, practice, share. You know, I want to just get you to think about that for a second, that God wants us to receive his word, practice his word, and share his word. And it's that process that fuels spiritual growth in our lives. And so how we relate to the truth tells us whether or not we pass this test or not. And so another thing to consider, if you've never studied the book of James, is that one of James's key themes, although he was targeting certain issues within the church, one of his key themes was spiritual maturity, a great need in the church today for Christians to be solid and founded and spiritually developed and mature. And so that was one of the things that that he was trying to focus on, was spiritual maturity. And so tonight we're learning, big picture, about maturing in the area of obedience and learning to be a person that actually processes and applies the truth. Now, I want to give a disclaimer, because many times when you talk about obedience and you talk about doing the word and being people that are focused on living out the Bible, it can tend to come off harsh. Or we can even sort of think of that as negative to a certain degree. And here's what we've got to remember. My disclaimer is this: it's all about our motive. Our motive needs to be out of a true, wholehearted love for God, that we desire to be obedient. If we're not in love with the Lord, we're not going to want to serve him in the right way. So the more we get to know him, the more we love him, the more we desire to walk with him and do what he would ask us to do. And so in order to pass this test, we must first, and this is the first thing on our list here, our outline, we have to receive the truth. And James shares some very important insights here. Look with me as I sort of read through these verses. Verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness an overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I want you to notice in that text the word receive, because that's sort of where we draw that point from, to receive the word with meekness. You know, one author put it this way. He says, talk and you say what you already know, but listen and you learn something new. You know, when it comes to receiving the truth, it has a lot to do with listening. James instructs the believers to receive the truth. And guys, the fact is this has everything to do with listening. How well do we listen? You know, I think for a lot of us, we hear information, we hear studies, we hear things, but many times, you know, our listening, we have to go back and listen to it again to get everything that we would want, or maybe take notes. I know for me, just personally, I have to write a lot of things down because it has a tendency to go in one ear and out the other. And so the more that I focus on being receptive to what I'm being told from the Lord and from others, I have a tendency to retain many of those things. But the first thing that James really points to is if we're going to receive the truth, it's going to happen by being receptive. And that's sort of what verse 19, he goes on to say, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, when he says the phrase, so then, that's sort of a continuation of what he's been talking about. And let me just put it to you in a nutshell, because we're not studying all the verses in chapter 1 tonight. Because of trials, because of temptation, be swift to hear, slow to speak. So he's talked about trials, he's talked about temptation. And so that's what he's sort of continuing his thought from. But I want to draw your attention to what it says, let every man be swift to hear. Swift means prompt or ready. To hear there means to understand, and ultimately it points to the idea of carefully listening to something. Be swift to listen carefully. And James is talking about, get this, don't miss this, James is talking about having open ears instead of an open mouth. You know, it's been said that we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Because many times we want to talk rather than listen. And so swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. See, we do ourselves a favor when we listen more than we actually speak, and we're receptive when we listen more than we talk. You know, sometimes we can come before the Lord and have many things to talk to Him about, and we should pray and seek the Lord about many things, but sometimes we need to listen by opening the Word and being quiet and listening to what He might say, looking in our lives at circumstances and situations and wonder, what is the Lord trying to say to me in my life? What is He trying to speak to me? God's always faithful to communicate with us, but He says there, He goes on, slow to speak, which means to be sort of dull to talk or utter words. And James is saying this. He's saying be slow to utter words, and that listening is a better thing to do than be a person that's ready to talk rather than listen. There are many warnings in the Bible along these lines. It says in Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. I think there's comedy in those verses, because how many times have we opened our mouths to our own destruction and haven't thought about what we were going to say? Husbands, come on, guys. But all of us are guilty of that to some degree, but we have a tendency to do that. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. How many times have we been quick to assume something when we don't have all the facts and get ourselves in trouble? And so it's good to listen and to draw information before we try to respond. But here's the point that I think James is wanting to make. We need a mental stopwatch on our conversations. We need to be people that if we're going to be receptive to the truth, we have to be willing to listen to the truth. I think there's a very practical way that that plays out. I mean, when we go to church, or when we hear the Word of God being taught, or when we even read the Bible on our own, we don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. We try to process whatever we read as much as possible and to absorb it and get into it. What does it say? How does that relate to our lives? And so, as it's been told to me over the years, it's not about quantity, but about quality. You know, we can study lots of the Bible, but if we are getting a good quality of the Scriptures, that can make more of a difference in our lives. So, we're also receptive when we slow down instead of just being quick to blurt things out. Well, he goes on to say also, be slow to wrath. And this wrath refers to indignation and vengeance and, you know, just this outright, you know, motivated anger. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Ultimately, what James is communicating here is to be slow to get mad easy. Patience is more of a virtue that God wants to help to develop and cultivate in our lives. You know, it's hard to tell an angry person anything. You know, when you're angry and you're wrathful, you're not really receptive to what you need to hear. And so sometimes we have to take a break and cool off and then come back to hear what it is we need to hear. Well, we're receptive people when we're slow to let anger cause us to act. And anger can be something that pushes us away from being receptive. So it's something that we need to let the Lord deal with in our lives. And so he goes on in verse 20 to say, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Or in the New Living Translation, it says it this way, your anger can never make things right in God's sight. James is simply saying the act of anger, acting out our anger and wrath, never made anything better. So it's really a waste of time. So there's the idea of, you know, being receptive to the truth. And James instructs believers also to receive the truth by preparing the heart. And this is where it gets even better. In verse 21, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. It's as if he's saying to intake the word, in order to have the word in your life, you must lay aside. That means to put away or to cast off this filthiness, this dirtiness, this wickedness, this depravity, or as it's been said, naughtiness. I think most of us know that as Christians, we have those two natures. We have the sinful side and the spiritual side. And many times when we let the sinful side rule and reign, the spiritual side suffers. And when we invest in the spiritual side, then our sinful side doesn't have as much of a pull. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to go read that later on. But here's the thought behind what James is saying. We waste our time when we're not prepared to study God's word. In other words, if we are called to prepare our hearts to be able to be in a place to receive the truth, if we're not willing to deal with things that are blatant and obvious sins in our lives, then that can inhibit our ability to, well, receive the truth. Because many times the Lord will hold his finger on things in our lives and until we deal with those things before he moves on to other areas. And we waste our time when we're not prepared to study God's word. You know, God loves us so much and he's got so much grace for us. And he wants us to come and just confess our shortcomings and receive forgiveness. But ultimately, we need to put aside filthiness. I mean, it's a pretty simple principle. We can't, with one side of our heart, decide to serve God, and the other side of our heart decide to serve ourselves and our own selfish desires. Because you know what happens? We can't be in the middle. We either are in one or the other. We can't ride the fence. And so we have to lay aside those things in our lives that would inhibit our ability to process the truth. Receive means to admit with the mind and the heart, to embrace, to follow. And that's what he goes on to say. Put aside your wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Implanted there is the idea of something being grafted in. James sort of uses the idea that the Lord spoke about of the parable of the sower. Maybe you've read that before. That talks about how the heart is the soil and the seed is the word of God. So how do we prepare our hearts? How do we prepare the soil? How do we lay aside wickedness and be ready to receive with meekness the word of God when it comes to us, the instruction of truth? Well, the first thing, and if you're taking notes, you should write down 1 John 1:9, because it tells us there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So first step is for us to come before the Lord on a very regular basis and say, Lord, forgive me. Not because we have to do that to maintain our salvation. That's already done. It's just to maintain a close relationship with the Lord. Because, well, sin has been said to be kind of like your interference on your television. You know, it sort of begins to interfere with your reception. This past week, my wife called me. She said, I thought we had a bunch of channels with this digital television device. And I said, oh, I just fixed it. She got up there and fixed that thing. And she says, no channels. Can't watch my shows. And sure enough, what happened was the antenna fell over. No reception. And sometimes that's what sin does. It kills the receptive antenna of our heart when it comes to the Lord, His direction. And that's what James is talking about. Well, the second thing I would suggest is that ask God to work in your heart. According to Jeremiah 4:3 and other verses in the scriptures, we need to be people that are asking God to work in our hearts, to do heart surgery on us, and to mold us and shape us, can develop meekness and humility as a way of preparing our hearts, just putting our own desires aside, just seeking the Lord. And so follow the thought here. When we decide to change direction by repenting of areas of wickedness, we make a place for the truth to lead us. And I think this is why a lot of people always say if you're not growing, you're backsliding. Because when you're seeking to grow in the truth and in the Word of God, it builds momentum, it gives you direction, and it lets you say, and that's why it's so important to be around other Christians, because we're all just a bunch of sinners, man. We need the Lord, and we need people around us who are real enough to say, I'm struggling with this, can you pray for me? I need help in this area. I don't know what to do. I'm worried about my life. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about my family. And we have people around us like that. We can have more camaraderie, more partnership, fellowship that helps us grow. And we're either going in one direction or the other. And we can't receive that word that we saw there. We can't receive the truth while actively choosing to follow sin. And that's the thing to really consider tonight. If we're in a place of harboring sin and things in our life that God clearly tells us we shouldn't be doing, then we are making ourselves unreceptive to the truth. And it can end up getting us in the end. It may be a small thing now, but it usually turns into something bigger. And it's why we have to take sin seriously. It's why Jesus said, if your right arm causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. He was not teaching that we should cut off our limbs or anything like that. He was just saying, be serious about sin. Where does the truth come from for you to receive? It's a good question, isn't it? I mean, we know the Bible teaches us about truth. Hey, but you know what? This is interesting. Back to the idea of listening. Sometimes the truth comes from our spouse. Sometimes the truth comes from our friends, our close friends. You know, I know when I hang out with Bungie, I'm open to the truth. You know, we have, and I'm grateful for other pastors that I can relate to on a very personal level, because I know that I'm open to the truth. You know, and many times I've heard things that are hard to swallow. Never from Bungie. He always tells me what I want to hear. No. That's why I love him. Sometimes it's friends. You know, we always have to be careful as Christians when we get put out, when someone who's another believer comes and honestly, wholeheartedly, in love, tells us something that needs to change in our life. What do we do with that? That tells us whether or not we're receptive to the truth and whether we're going to pass the test. Because we all say, well, if I hear it from the Bible, then I know it's from God. But what happens when the truth and principle comes from our friends and our close believing brothers and sisters in the Lord? Webster, when it defines the word listen, says to give heed or follow advice. And so we can ask ourselves that question, how well do we listen? Because our practical listening skills can oftentimes reflect how we actually receive God's truth in our lives as well. Well, secondly, in order to pass this test, we must practice the truth. And this is where we start building a little bit more momentum. Look there in verses 22 through 25. He goes on, these classic verses, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Again, notice that phrase, to be doers, not just hearers only. One of my favorite quotes is from Warren Wiersbe when it comes to walking out the word. He says this, "Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them." Ouch. We practice the truth by a couple different ways. And number one, we practice the truth by applying it. And this is what he's talking about in verse 22 when James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." Notice he tacks on those last two words, deceiving yourselves. See, many times as Christians, we can think that we're doing what the word says simply by knowing the word intellectually. But we have to make the journey from, as it's been said, from the head to the heart, from the place of understanding what the word is actually telling us to do with the actual practical application in our personal lives. And for all of us, don't ever think for one minute that I'm up here saying that, hey, I've got this whole application thing figured out. Because I'll be the first one to tell you that I'm a work in progress. We're all works in progress. We're all in a place where God is showing us something in his word, and he's challenging us with something in our lives. And he's saying, hey, hello, hey you, are you listening? Look. And, you know, whether we listen or not is whether we apply the truth. James doesn't mean here, what he's trying to say is don't just sit on the word, but do the word. The Bible is not intended to be a book that inspires trivial pursuit Christianity, as I like to coin the phrase. You know, to have this big head, you know, I know what the Bible says, chapter verse. But the real question is do you do what chapter verse says? God wants us to follow his word. And then as another disclaimer, I think it's important to understand, many times behind what God tells us to do, and I would argue that behind everything God tells us to do, is his heart of love and compassion and care. That when God tells us to do stuff, he's simply telling us to do stuff because he's wanting the best for our lives. And we can see the character and the integrity and the just awesomeness of God behind his instructions and his guidelines for life. Doers there, it means a performer. It was actually used of poets. A person who puts things into practice is ultimately what he's talking about. And he says, don't be just hearing and not doing, because then you're deceiving yourself, which means to delude yourself. It means to cheat yourself by a false understanding. You know, one of the most important things we can do after every Sunday morning that you hear the Word of God, or when you study the Word, is to simply say, where does this fit into my life, Lord? And, you know, sometimes we're not going to know right away. It's not like God goes, okay, let me show you. You know, you get an email or something. No, it's like you got to pray through those things. And sometimes you may sit on a verse for a while before God actually shows you something and you see a way that it actually applies in your life. Application. That's what he's talking about. We need to be people that seek to apply the truth to areas of our lives. And you know, I always laugh at this because ultimately God's word is like toothpaste and our teeth are in need of toothpaste. You know, it's like somebody that's got all these cavities and then you go, oh, they must be poor. They can't afford toothpaste. You go to their house, they've got boxes of it. They just never use it. You know, we've got the truth and it's meant to be used, not to be worshipped or just looked at from a distance. God wants us to follow through with what he says, and his heart of love is behind every one of those things that he tells us to do. I think another way to consider this more practically is, you know, how do you consider the things you learn on Sunday or Wednesday, or, you know, when you study in your devotions, you know, you look to the Lord, what do you do with that truth? It makes a huge difference. Well, we also practice the truth by examining it. And this is where he goes on to say, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. You know, Jesus talked about this in Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. I won't read it because I don't have time, but you can go there and look as Jesus talked about the person that listens is the person that built the house on the rock. The person that didn't listen was the person that built their house on the sand. And, you know, when the storm comes, you know what happens to both of those. One stays and one goes. You know, it's funny that he says, not being one that's just hearing only. You know, it's funny how guys have a tendency to be those that only hear and not necessarily listen. You know, people in general have a problem with the idea of just hearing and not necessarily listening and drawing out, you know, what it is that someone is trying to say. Ultimately, I think it's interesting because this makes a lot of sense when you look at the illustration, because think about it this way. What if you looked at yourself in the mirror and this then just went to work? Okay, you know how many people are going to do that? It's going to be a lot of guys that just do that. A lot of guys are going to look at themselves in the mirror and go, oh yeah, okay, see you later. But the ladies, very few ladies are going to look in the mirror after just getting up and not do anything to change their appearance and walk out the door. It's going to usually be the guys that make that mistake. Usually because, you know, guys don't put on makeup or do anything to their hair, you know. I mean, now that my hair's growing long, I mean, if I just walk out of the house, I mean, I have to be careful. You know, I walk outside with this fro going, I mean, it's crazy. People are like, what's wrong with that guy? Got to make sure I look decent, not scary. I think the point I'm trying to make is that when we constantly examine God's truth, we'll want to practice it. When we go to the mirror of God's Word and we let it reflect on our lives, the more we do that, the more we practice that discipline, the more it will build momentum in our lives. Well, we practice the truth also by continuing in it. And this is really what he says in verse 25. And I love this. He says this. He tells us there, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The word looks means to lean over. It means to stoop down, to peer within. He who looks into the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, looking with careful examination, gets in for a closer look, and then continues in that. See, many times, it's by the process of examining that we fall into the process of application. The more we examine the Word of God, the more we have our noses in our Bible, the more likely we are to see ways that we can walk out God's Word in practical life. He says they're not forgetful, not negligent with the truth. And it says this last part there, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, the fact is, when we continue in God's Word, when we practice God's truth, many times there is great blessing in that. You know, not only the closeness with God, but also the practical element of not being, trashed by our own sinful behaviors just by walking in God's Word. And so by applying, examining, and continuing in the truth, we'll be doers of the Word for life, not just at one point in time in our lives, but all the time. And so the last thing we come to is I think the most challenging part. Finally, you know, in order for us to pass this test, we have to share the truth. And that's what 26 and 27 talk about. Notice what he says here. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I don't have time to go into all this, but you'll notice that word religion and you might say, wait a minute, I didn't know the word religion was even in the Bible. Well, there's biblical religion and then there is unbiblical religion. See, true religion is not what the world calls religion today, because the religion of the world has to do with earning merit with God, going through rituals and routines in order for God to love you and accept you. But here, what James is talking about is that religion or motivated actions should line up with how you live personally. And that's what he's talking about. He says, if you are religious, but you are always running your mouth and badgering people and speaking ungodly things, then he says your religion is useless. Your practice is useless. And so verse 26, we learn we share the truth in the way we talk. And so he sort of starts there. If you think you're religious and don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart, and that religion that you have is useless. See, after we've seen ourselves in the mirror of God's truth, then we must see others in their needs. You know, it's funny how Isaiah, when he had his encounter there in Isaiah chapter 6 with the Lord, he saw the Lord, then himself, and then the people that he would minister to. It tells us in 1 John 3:18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." James is saying here, if you think you're a worshiper of God, but you don't bridle your tongue, your religion, your outwardly good deeds are useless. And the truth is that our outwardly good deeds and the routines and rituals that we have should all come from a personal, close relationship with the Lord. Everything that we do. If we're doing something because we have to, or we're not motivated out of our love for God, then we're sort of being disconnected from what God would have us to be motivated by, which is love for Him. So in the way we talk, but we also share the truth by the way we serve others. And that's what he says in verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." See, James is speaking of real religion here. In other words, a person who is really a worshiper of God will be motivated to serve others sacrificially. That's one way that people will be motivated to share the truth, is to go out and to live out the Word of God and blessing and taking care of the needs of others. James's point is pretty simple. He's talking about how true worshipers of God seek to share the truth in acts of mercy and kindness. That's simply what he's saying. It's a joy to them, not an obligation. I think that's what trips out people when they see missionaries or people do things for others that it really doesn't make sense that they're doing. If they're doing it grudgingly, like they're walking around, "I can't believe I'm here doing this," it doesn't really cause them to say, "What's going on with this person?" But when they see the joy in a Christian's life, it's something that goes, "Wow, why are you doing this?" "Well, it's because I love the Lord." That's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, what is my purpose in even bringing up this question of the test of truth, or this test that James sort of brings up here? And really, it comes down to this. Where are we at with the digestion of the Word of God? What do we do? Do we chew on the Word, seek to apply the Word? You know, if we're going to pass the tests of life, we need to know what our responsibilities are. We need to know what the Word of God tells us. And when we take responsibility to receive and then practice and then share God's truth, we're going to have a real walk, a genuine example to share with other people. And ultimately, we'll pass the test of truth. We will be people that are not just hearers only, but doers. And you know, guys, I want to encourage you, it always starts out small. You know, if you're in a place where maybe you just came back to the Lord, or maybe you just got saved, you're receiving the Word, be ready to give out the Word, give out the truth, put the truth into action, and be around other people that have that desire as well. Because there is a motivation that comes from that. I want to close and sort of leave this one thought, because it's a very practical thing. There was this guy named C.R. Hebrey, and he wrote this. He said, next to talking about doctors, he says, next to the one who does not pay his bill, the doctor's most annoying patient is the one who refuses to follow orders. He goes on to communicate some information, but he says recently it was estimated that between 16 to 90% of all patients leave half-empty pill bottles. They cheat on their diets. They continue to smoke or never return for checkups despite careful prescriptions and cautious advice. I think as people we have a tendency not to listen to what others tell us. And we're challenged to be people that put that aside when it comes to our approach to the Lord and allow the Lord's word to direct us in every area of our lives, because that's going to spill over in our lives. It's going to make a difference in our lives. And so that is this test of truth that James talks about. Let's pray.